So we've been talking about the Ready Church, and this is the last of a four-part series regarding the Ready Church. We've been looking at the church in Thessalonica, who seems to be the church to copy in regards to being ready for Jesus' coming. There's a passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 1:7 that says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." Every eye will see him. Did you know that you're going to see him? Did you know that people in Africa are going to see him? Did you know that people in Asia are going to see him? And people in the North Pole are going to see him? People all over the world are going to see him. Scripture says every eye will see him. One day Jesus is coming back and you will see him. You will see him. What a glorious day for many, but not for all. Let's continue reading that passage. Even they who pierced him, even those who are dead and gone, who pierced him, their eyes will see him. Every eye of every person who's ever lived will see him. Adam and Eve will see him. Isn't that incredible? But then it goes on to say, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him when he returns. You know why they were going to be mourning? Because they don't know him. They've never received him as their personal Lord and Savior. They weren't ready for his coming. I am on the side of those who will not be mourning when he comes. That will be the most joyful day in all the earth ever, is when Jesus returns again. A lot of people didn't recognize Jesus coming the first time, but I guarantee you everyone will see him when he comes again. He will be coming again. Praise the Lord. Can't wait. And so this church at Thessalonica was ready for his coming. We're going to talk about the things we talked about last week, things we needed to shed in order to wait for his coming. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. But you remember that passage of Scripture in Hebrews that talked about that we need to, that the witnesses in heaven, I'm going to wait on that passage of Scripture. It's not in my notes. We're going to come back to that. So we need to talk, we talked about the weights. We're going to be talking about the encouragement. We talked about others. We're to encourage one another this week in going forward. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 12 through 24. We read it last week, but we're going to read it again. He says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. How may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And Rick, would you pray for me as I begin today, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So scripture says, he who calls you is faithful. Has he called you? Okay. If he has called you, he's going to be faithful to work in you the things that need to be worked so that you can be ready when he comes. We are the bride of Christ. And when he comes, he's coming for a spotless bride, one without blemish, one without blame. Scripture says we need to be blameless. So when I married my wife, she got all dolled up, all fixed up, had her wedding dress on, the most beautiful sight in the world. She comes down the aisle, and I was excited for us to be wedded together, okay? Now, she got all fixed up because it was her wedding day. I've never seen a bride that didn't get fixed up on her wedding day. I've never seen a bride who didn't have her hair fixed, her attire, and just immaculate. I've never seen a bride who just came kind of, you know, this is just another day. I'm going to wear my work clothes. I'm going to wear my farm boots and that kind of thing. Now, I have married a couple who are fly fishers. And they wanted to be done at the river, and they had their gear on, okay? They were ready to go. Those kind of things. But the idea is that when Jesus comes back, he's coming for a spotless bride. He's coming for one who is blameless. Now, Paul is writing this, and listen, he had not always been blameless, right? There was a time in Paul's life when he was murdering Christians. There was a time in his life when he hated Christians. There was a time in his life where his desire was to destroy the Christian community. That was his heart. He had hatred in his heart. So he was not blameless at that time. But once he met Christ, he began following the example of Christ, began to put in his heart the practices that the Lord had placed in him and placed in his word. He began to follow them, and he became a person of blamelessness. Now, I have not always been blameless. There was a time when I was very selfish, very angry. I was a religious Pharisee. And I was a horrible person to live with. On the outside, I looked okay. But on the inside, there was a lot that I could be blamed for. When I met Christ and began to put in his practices, I desire with all my heart to be a blameless person. I don't want anybody to point their finger at me and say, Pastor, you lied to me. Pastor, you stole from me. Pastor, you took from me the thing you hurt. Did you know that we can hurt with our words? I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. I want to be a person who encourages another, not cuts them up and cuts them down. God wants us to be blameless in all our ways. That's what he's looking for. When he comes back, he's looking for a blameless bride. Scripture, you've heard those saying, hurt people, right? Well, there was a time I was hurt and I hurt others. And I suggest this to you. If you have a tendency to hurt others with your words, it might be important. No, it's not might. It would be very important for you to get those wounds healed so that you don't continue to do those things any longer. It's very important to the Lord. It's very important to relationships that you get those wounds healed so that you don't react in anger or react in a trigger that happened 30 years ago and respond in those areas so that you can bring healing rather than hurt. Listen, God has that for you. God has that for you. And I encourage you, if you still are wounding with your words, there's probably something you need to deal with in your heart. Scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's in the heart is going to come out of your mouth at once. You can hold it in. You say, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to do that. But I guarantee you, if you've got something in your heart that needs to be addressed, it will come out of your mouth. And that's an indication that you need to do some work with the Lord. And there are people in this church who can help you with that if you can't do it yourself. Paul was blameless. I'm working on it. I want to be blameless. When Jesus comes back, I want to be blameless. As I shared last week, we can work with Him and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in us that is causing us to become sanctified, causing us to become spotless, causing us to become blameless. We can allow Him to work in us, or we can resist Him just like Jonah did. And we can go our own way, and we can. And God's going to have His way with us. God's going to do it in us, but it's better if you work with Him. I guarantee you, 100 times better if you work with Him. Last week we talked about 7 ways we need others to help us finish strong, help us finish well. Today we're going to be talking about 8 ways, 8 action steps we must take to finish well. Some things we must do on our own. Some things we must determine in our heart. This is what I'm going to do because I want to finish strong. This is what I want to do because I want to finish well. This is what I want to do because Jesus is coming for His bride and I want to be ready. We have to determine the. Now, when I was working at Union Gospel Mission as a addictive counselor, and man, I wanted these people to get it. I wanted them to own it. I wanted them to embrace it. I wanted to walk in it. And a lady who had been counseling far longer than I had been came to me and said, Pastor Brad, when you're working for their recovery harder than they are, you're working too hard. And I'm like, wow. Because there's some things I can do for you, and there's some things you can do on your own. And you have to do it on your own. There's some things this church can do for you and will do for you, but there's some things that you must do on your own. We can only go so far with you. We can only encourage you so much, but there comes a time when you have to own it for yourself. And so these are the things. Last week we talked about the 7 things the church can do for you. 7 things we are to do for one another as a family of God. This week we're talking about 8 action steps we must take to finish well. And these are found in verses 16 through 22. The first thing it says, rejoice always. And rejoice always. Did you know life is too short to be downtrodden? So here's what he said. Even when life sucks, rejoice. Even when. And Paul had gone through some sucky seasons in life, if I can use that word. Okay? He had gone through some very difficult seasons in life, and he had learned to rejoice during those times. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he was in a prison in Philippi when he said that. Probably in stocks. Probably at times with chains between he and the guards. I mean, he had some sucky seasons, I guarantee you. Okay, but he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Say always. And again, I say it, rejoice. And I'm going to say it again, rejoice. And I'm going to say it again, rejoice. In this passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, rejoice always. Turn to your neighbor and say, rejoice always. Always rejoice. Did you know we don't have to wait until we feel joy to rejoice? As a matter of fact, when we begin to rejoice, then we begin feeling joy. Isn't that weird? A lot of times we allow ourselves to let our emotions dictate to us what we're going to do, how we're going to act, what we're going to say, how we're going to respond, rather than allowing the Word of God to saturate us and just rejoice anyway. Rejoice anyway. Do you know this takes practice? This is not normal. People will look at you weird, right? Man, somebody just ran in my car. Praise the Lord. I got to go have an appendectomy. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, what? Rejoice. Say it a little louder. And again, I say, rejoice. 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 Even when you don't feel like it, rejoice. Even when you don't feel like it, praise the Lord. Even when the circumstances are turned upside down and you can't see your way out, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And listen, I'm still practicing this, okay? I haven't got all this down yet. So I'm teaching you something that I'm doing and working on myself, okay? So I'm not like pointing my finger at you, say, you've got to do all this because I've arrived, right? Because I'm not there yet. But this is something I need to put into practice, and I'm trying to put into practice. And when I remember it, I put into practice. The second thing he says is pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Did you know you can bounce ideas off of the Lord? And you have an idea, and you say, Lord, is this from you? How best to go about this? Man, I would like to go this direction. What do you think about it? Man, it's a great idea. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. But if you don't ask him truth and which way to go, how in the world is he going to guide you? He says you have not because you act not. You want to go on your own? How many of you have just made decisions on your own without asking the Lord? And how did that work out for you? Not so good. Okay, so what he's saying is, listen, keep this dialogue going because I like it. Yeah, I want to have a relationship with you, and that's the whole deal. It's not about you getting all of your prayers answered. It's not about God saying, okay, you ask me a question or you pray for this situation and I'm going to just grant it. No, that's not the deal. The whole deal is that God wants a relationship with you. And sometimes perhaps he puts you in these difficult situations so he can hear from you. Because a lot of people don't even pray to him till they get into pit and get in trouble. Oh, Lord, I need your help now. Well, I'm sure glad you called on me. I'm going to have to let you be in more trouble so you can call on me more. He wants to hear from you. Pray without ceasing. I think that's what Paul is saying is just keep that dialogue open. Keep that relationship going. Start that in the morning. End that in the evening. All day long, kind of connect with him. Keep him on your mind. Talk to him. How many of you are going through some difficulties right now? Two of you? Okay. I'm glad that most of you are doing great, no difficulty. But wouldn't that be wonderful if we could just talk to the Lord and him just answer us? Did you know he wants to do that? But we have to be open to him. We have to pray to him. We have to connect with him in order for that to happen. Pray without ceasing. So here's what I'm saying. Look up, armor up, and listen up. Look up, armor up, and listen up. Because the Lord, a lot of times, and if this is you, I'm not picking on you, okay? A lot of times people just like to talk. Talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And in their prayer time, they just like to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. What if the Lord wants to talk to you? What if, is it okay to say shut up? What if we shut up long enough so we can hear what he's saying? And not just think that he has to hear everything we want to blubber about, right? What if we learn to close our mouths enough so that we could hear what he's saying? Be still and know that I am God. But we have to be still. That means our mouth needs to be still as well. Somebody said God gave us two ears and one mouth because he wants to listen, wants us to listen twice as much as he wants us to speak. Okay? So praying without ceasing is very important. Number three, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Has there been times you've called on the Lord and it's silent? Yeah. And you're thinking, Lord, where are you? Lord, where are you? You said, call on you. You know what? Sometimes he just kind of backs away in order to see if we're going to continue to be faithful to him. And thank him anyway. In everything, give thanks. Whatever you're going through, give thanks. During that season, just give thanks. Because here's what Thanksgiving does. There are a couple of things Thanksgiving does. Number one is a shield to keep from, if we're continuing to be grateful to the Lord, it keeps discouragement from entering in, right? Because once discouragement enters in, it's not long before despair and depression follow. And so keeping that connection open and giving him thanks for the things, even, Lord, I'm living in my car right now. Thank you that I got a car. Thank you that I got a car. Thank you that you're providing for me. Thank you for all that you're doing. Listen, we get so focused on the negative and so focused on the things we don't have that we forget to thank him for the things we do have. Thank you, Lord. I've got one good knee. The other one's kind of bummed out, but thank you, Lord, that I've got one good knee. Thank the Lord in everything. Thank the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean to thank him for everything, but he does say this, whatever you're going through, I will work it out for your good, for those who love me and are called according to your purpose, to my purpose. He will work it out. And so you can thank him for that. Thank him that he's going to work it out. Number four, do not quench the Spirit. Do you know what it means to quench? You do? Are you willing to speak, Jill? Okay. I asked Jill a couple of weeks ago if she would share, and she said, I'll let you know right when I'm preaching, if she was willing to share. Quenching the Spirit is putting a dousing. The Spirit rises up in you, and he kind of leads you and shows you what to do. And we can say to him, no, or man. And here's the deal I found out. The longer you question it, the more doubt sets in. And pretty soon you're like, oh, I'm just going to do my own thing. So Jill, would you come and share with us, please? Do you need me to kind of ask questions, or do you want to just talk? All right, get up here. please. All right. Okay.
As you can tell, I have a stronghold of fear of speaking in front of people. But I shared this with Pastor, what had happened to me on the week of Thanksgiving when we were supposed to share what we were grateful for the year. Jenny shared about forgiveness. And she says, we can all say we've forgiven someone, but do we really forget? And that really hit me because I've forgiven and then continued to backbite. you know, forgiven the person. But anyway, so as I was sitting listening to her, the Holy Spirit told me, go to the hospital where your first husband is. He's in and out of a coma. And tell him you forgive him. And I didn't want to do it. I was married to that man for 20 plus years. And we went in for about the first 6 months. It was good. From there on, it was just evil, horrible. But I kept sticking it out and going back. I thought I'd forgiven him. So in the meantime, he's pretty much facing death. He was in the hospital, in a coma, in and out of consciousness, but a coma. And he says, the Holy Spirit says, go and forgive and forget. So I marched up in the service to Pastor. And I said, here's what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do. Pastor gave me confirmation. Yes, this is from the Lord. This is what you're to do. And when you go there, even if he's unconscious, witness. So I left the church, drove to the hospital. Not wanting to hear from the Holy Spirit. When he talks to you, he usually tells you to do stuff you don't want to do. And you know that that's him because you don't want to do it. Went to the hospital. Walked up in the hospital room. Walked in. And he became conscious. I sat down. I touched his hand, and we talked about, I said, I'm here because I'm supposed to forgive you, really forgive you for everything that happened in our marriage and actually since. And if there's anything that I did to bring you harm or hurt, please forgive me. And then the witnessing part came. And the Holy Spirit took over there. I shared about, you know, it's time, things are close, and your sons and I want to see you in heaven. And I don't remember what I shared, but basically, you know, sharing the Lord. And then I got up to go and I started walking out. And as I did, he said, well, wait a minute. And so he shared with me. And he said, you don't need to be forgiven. That everything that happened, he took responsibility for and said he was sorry. He said that he was not a good husband and he was not a good father. And he owned up to that, which was huge.
Yeah.
And I left there. And I felt good that I did what I was supposed to. I did my part, what the Holy Spirit did. And now it's up to him to decide, you know, heaven or hell. But I did what the Holy Spirit told me to do. And then came home and I realized that all this time we've been divorced for going on 30 years, And it sounds terrible, but I continued to have nightmares in the night, all night, you know, almost. And I was even married to another man. And I would still have nightmares about my first husband and things that happened. So first thing I noticed when I went home, I forgot. I couldn't say a bad word about this man. I couldn't do it. It wouldn't come out of my mouth. And the Lord released me from unforgiveness. But had I not listened to the Holy Spirit and gone in there, he released me from the memories and took that all away.
And has
totally blessed me.
Amen.
But it takes us stepping out. And just always remember, if the Holy Spirit, try and get confirmation. You know, luckily, the pastor was here. And that's my story.
Oh, man. Thank you, Jill. Thank you, Jill. When we follow, do what the Holy Spirit says, there are some miraculous things that can take place. Jill shared probably a year, maybe two years ago, that her neighbor had passed away, and they were putting him on the gurney, and the Lord told her to go witness to him, and he came back alive for a few minutes. Pronounced dead 45 minutes later. Wow. So I'm going to repeat that for those people on Zoom. Okay. Been dead for 45 minutes. She went to the hospital, and he woke up long enough for her to share Christ with him. It looked like he had been in hell because of the way he, when he woke up, it was not a pleasant thing, evidently. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't put it off. Don't wait to another day. There was a king who told Paul, well, almost you've persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost. Don't be one of those almost. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you, if the Holy Spirit is working in your life, don't say, well, I'll wait the next time. There may not be a next time. So if the Holy Spirit's moving in you, please move. Number five, do not despise prophecies. When we think of a prophet, we often think of one who's speaking of things to come. They're foretelling or future telling. Maybe they're able to predict future events, but the role of a prophet is to speak forth the word of God. That's the role of a prophet, to speak forth the word of God. They receive a word from the God and they speak it out. Now, this is not to say that God doesn't sometimes give prophets an inkling of what's going to take place in the future. That's not what it's talking about. But because there's a passage of Scripture in Amos 3:7, indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets. So it's important. The problem is this, that there are some wackos out there. And there are more wackos than there are true prophets. That's why number six says, test all things. Don't be gullible. Don't be naive. Many false prophets, teachers will arise, Scripture says. They will try to deceive you. Test all things. Do you know how we test all things? With the Word of God. If it is contrary to what God's word says, then you know that they're a false prophet. Okay? Test all things. Galatians 1:8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. If someone preaches to you there's another way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ, he is cursed. She is cursed by God. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Did you get that? Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Test all things. Don't just embrace it because somebody who is a prominent speaker said it. Number 7, hold fast to what is good. Hold on to what is good. Hold tightly to those things that are good. Many grab hold of the wrong doctrine. Many grab hold of the things that maybe have been in their past, and they just remunerate over that, meditate on it over and over and over and over and over, and they get stuck. They're in a rut, and they're in a ditch, and they can't get out. But here's what we need to do. Philippians 4:8, and this is not on your overhead. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lowly, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So we need to, there are some things we need to meditate on, and there are some things we need to think on. There are some things we need to continue to impart into our mind and grab hold of and rehearse in our mind over and over and over. And that's what is written here in Philippians chapter 4:8. That's what we need to rehearse. But oftentimes we rehearse the wrong things. He says, hold on to the good, get rid of the bad, and that's the last thing, abstain from every form of evil. And evil begins in the mind. It begins by meditating on those things that are not of God. It begins when we don't put our heart on God. It begins when we're not praying. It begins when we're not rejoicing. It begins when we're not thankful to the Lord. It begins when we're not focused on Him. Those things begin to go in our head, and Scripture says that we need to abstain from every form of evil and hold on to those things that are good. So temptation is kind of like an airplane looking for a landing spot. Okay? So all of us are tempted. Jesus was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted, right? Jesus was tempted. And so when temptation comes, we can, and this thought comes like an airplane. It wants to land in our mind, but you are the control tower. And you get to tell this temptation whether it can stay or land, or you can tell it to go. You can't land here. You are the control tower. And so in the name of Jesus, I resist you, and I'm going to begin to meditate on the good things, the pure things, the true things, the honorable things, those things that are true and virtuous. Those are the things I'm going to meditate on, and I don't want you in my life. And if you will do that, you've got about 6 seconds to make that decision. And if you choose in those 6 seconds not to go there, that temptation's not going to settle in your heart. And 6 seconds is a long time to say no. No, I'm not going there. But if you continue to dwell on it, guess what's going to happen? It's going to settle in your heart, and you're going to begin to move in that direction. Now, here's a wonderful thing, too. When we do sin, we have an advocate. Someone who's on our side. Someone who stands beside us and petitions life for us. But we must petition him in repentance, in a heart of repentance. That's what we must do. Even Jesus can't help us if we're not willing to help him by repenting. So the question is, do you want help? What's in your life that you need to remove? What are you needing to release? What are you willing to let to abstain from evil? There may be some things in your life that you've been holding on to. What are those things that you need to release to the Lord? Are you willing? It's a huge key there. Are you willing? Are you willing? The Lord loves you. He gave his life for you. He's coming again. He wants a spotless bride. He wants a blameless bride. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, then today will be the day, if you choose, to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But I guarantee you, we can. Let's just say you're trying, you're willing, and God's not doing it. Did you know that's why the church is here to help you? That's why the church is here to help you. Sometimes we get stuck and we can't do it ourselves because the Lord doesn't want us to do it ourselves. He wants people to come along beside you and help you. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We'll call our worship leaders up. We're going to pray for you. But you do... Jill said a while ago, do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. As soon as we begin play, or even before, if the Holy Spirit is telling you to come forward and talk to me, or pray here at the front, then just do what he says. Don't, oh, well, everybody's looking. So what? So what? Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Father, I come before you today, and Lord, just want to thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for moving in our midst. And I just ask God that no one would resist you today, that they would all come in obedience to what your Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.